a moment of prayer. Let us pray. Father, we come before You and we ask that Your Holy Spirit will come and to continue to transform us by the renewing of our minds, Lord. That, Father, You have come to save us, not to keep us as we are, but to change us, to prepare us for heaven. So we pray that Your Holy Spirit will give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Teach us what we know not, so that You can transform us and change us into the people that we are not, but the people that we are truly becoming. In Christ's name, amen. In verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 7, it says, "Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, 'Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol, or high as the heavens.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to test.' Then he said to him, 'Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you also weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil, choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil, choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted.'" Now in Matthew 23 of chapter 1, Matthew connects that prophecy and promise ultimately with Jesus. He says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him," or his name, "Emmanuel," which means God with us. The word of the Lord. As we go back many thousands of years ago in this ancient text of Isaiah, let me give you just a little context. One of the difficult things about jumping around Scripture is that next year I'll stay in a block of Scripture, so as we go through, we'll better understand where I'm at. But context is very important, because a context, a text of Scripture without context, as pastors will say, ends up being a pretext for whatever the preacher wants to preach. And that pretext may be true or may not be true. So let me give you a little background to this text from Isaiah that we read. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, was in ministry for roughly over 60 years. He had served God in ministry for 60 years under both godly as well as ungodly rulers. Can you imagine a pastor serving for 60 years? That's sort of what Isaiah was, as a prophet to Israel. And one of the particular kings of the time that when this prophecy was given, it was given to a wicked king by the name of Ahaz. King Ahaz sacrificed to pagan gods in their surrounding nations. Ahaz, a lot like a lot of wicked kings, mixed true religion with false religion. Yet it was during this rule of this very wicked king that a very powerful promise was given through the prophet Isaiah. It was to this king who had turned away from his Lord, who lived in rebellion against his God. This king, in fact, which can be representative of all of humanity as well. It was to this king that God, through the prophet Isaiah, gives a promise. And the promise is this: that one day a virgin would have child. Now the Hebrew word here for virgin just means young woman, young lady. It doesn't mean technically virgin, but at least in the ancient world, if you were young, you were assumed to be a virgin. So this particular prophecy had been given to Isaiah that a virgin would have child, a young woman, and he would be called the Son of God. Now, this prophecy here is partially fulfilled in Isaiah's time. it has a certain approximate fulfillment. However, like a lot of Old Testament prophecies, it was ultimately fulfilled later on. And Matthew picks this up and he connects this to Christ. Christ to be born of a Virgin Mary. Christ who was to be the very Son of God. So it was against this background of Judah's sin, and despite all the warnings of judgment, that Isaiah was commissioned to bear this promise. And it was the promise of Emmanuel shown throughout the ages. Emmanuel, the eternal hope. So this morning, let me give you two bullet points, and then my last one will be an application. What does it mean to say that God is with us? What does it mean to speak of Emmanuel? The word Emmanuel, again, means God with us. There's three words. It's Im, which is us. Us. Nu, which is our. Then the last one is El. God with us. You kind of put those two words together. So that's all the word Emmanuel. With us, God. Literally. So what does it mean to say that God is with us? Well, the first point of this is this. To speak of God being with us is to speak of our relationship with God as Creator. So to say that God is with us is to say that we as human beings are created in the image of God. Now, stay with that for a moment. What does it say, or what does it mean to say that we're created in the image of God? Well, in the ancient world, they didn't really have a very high view of human beings. Human beings, as one account says, was a mixture of dirt, very similar to the Genesis account. And one account has us mixed with dirt and demon blood. That's right. We're part demon and part of this earth. It's almost a sort of a demigod perverted sense of humanity. And if you go across a lot of ancient myths, they really had a very low view of human beings. This is why if you go to the ancient world, they had no idea of the innate dignity of humans. This is why killing and war was rampant. And in the ancient world, as you can imagine, there was no idea of human rights. Because the idea of natural human rights is really based on the sense of each person as a human being has certain dignities. And in the ancient world, they had no idea of that. So humanity, there was a very low view of people. Now, today we speak about human rights, and that's a product really of the Christian faith. However, there are also modern myths that people tell themselves. You ever heard of the myth of macroevolution? Mind you, I didn't say micro, I said macro. Macroevolution basically is the sort of modern myth that people tell themselves about man. Macroevolution says that we're a mistake, that we're here by chance. Sort of the cosmic version of this says that we came from nowhere, and because we came from nowhere, we were an accident, we're going nowhere. That when we die, we're no different from a bug or a dog or a tree. That when we die, this is it. Now, if you tell yourselves that we've come from nowhere and we're going nowhere, what does that say about your life today? You know what that says? Do you know? You're nobody. You're nobody. You've come from nowhere and you're going nowhere and your life is meaningless. Now let me say, very few people can live with that tension. There are very few very honest atheists who can live with that sort of mindset. However, over against that myth, both modern and ancient, there's the Bible. And in Genesis 1 and 2, it tells us that God had a purpose for humanity. And that with that purpose, God created humanity in His very image. Did you get that? God created humans in Genesis 1 and 2 in our image. In part, you know what that means. Have you looked into a mirror lately? What did you see? A reflection of yourself. Well, imagine at creation looking into a mirror. Of course, God has no image. God can't be seen, but that's why He created us. He created us to be a reflection of Himself. So when God created humanity, spiritually speaking, if you can look into that mirror, you know what you'd see? God. You'd see God. A reflected form, not God Himself, but you would see a reflection of God. However, the Bible tells us in chapter 3 of Genesis, something happened called sin. It says that sin entered the world. And what sin did, it did not destroy that image, but it cracked the image. Beloved, when you look into a mirror now, as a human being, you know what you see? What happens when you look into a mirror that's been broken? You sort of see yourself, don't you? Right? But is it really you? It's a fractured reflection of yourself. Beloved, that's what humanity is. To look into the face of human beings since the fall is to see a refracted, broken image of God. Beloved, because of that, humanity has been trying to work its way back up to God. You go to Genesis, it talks about the Tower of Babel. And it says that man created this tower in order to reach God. And the reason why man seeks to reach God is because we're created in the image of God. Part of what it means to be in the image of God is to worship God. See, animals can't worship God. They have reasoning capacities, but they have no concept of the religious. This is why a dog when it barks or a wolf when it barks at the moon, it's not worshiping the moon god. It's just what dogs do or wolves do. Human beings, we're the only ones that gather together to worship. But you see, that's the problem. Since the fall, man's ability to worship God has become an attempt to climb their way back up to God. And let me say this very controversial statement. All religions of the world is a broken sense of humanity's attempt to reach God again. The Tower of Babel. And beloved, it will never work. This takes me to my second point. To speak of Emmanuel, God with us, does not speak of our trying to climb our way back up to God. But you know what it says? God with us, Emmanuel, speaks to Jesus, where God brings Himself down to us to reach us. Do you see the difference? Beloved, this morning, if you're trying to work your way to heaven, there's not a lot of sure things in life, but hell is sure for you. Because we can never do it. But we don't have to. Scripture says that Jesus, which is Emmanuel, is God Almighty, the perfect image of God, and the reflection of God, He came down to be with us. What does that mean? Well, I could give you some abstract philosophical, theological stuff this morning, but I promise I won't do that. I'll save that for Tuesday and Wednesday Bible study. But what I will give you is a story. And stories usually are better ways of capturing things like this. Let me give you a story from Soren Kierkegaard, who talks about God coming down to us, Emmanuel. This Danish theologian tells of a story of a prince. A prince who wanted to find a maiden suitable to be his queen. So one day, while running an errand at a local village for his father, he passed through a very neglected, very poor section of town. And as he glanced out of the window of a carriage, his eye fell upon a beautiful peasant girl. And during the ensuing days, he would always pass by, and eventually this prince fell in love with this girl. But there was a problem. How would he seek her hand? You see, he was a prince, and she wasn't. He could, of course, order her to marry him, but even a prince wanted his bride to marry him freely, voluntarily, and not through coercion. He could have put his splendid uniform on. You know, ladies, you like men in military uniform, I guess. He could have done that, come up with all of his bells and whistles, and passed by with his horse and chariots. But if he did this, how would he know that she loved him or what he represented? Well, as you can imagine, the prince did this. The prince gave up his kingly robes. The prince moved into the village. The prince entered not with a crown, but with a garb of a peasant. The prince lived among the people. The prince shared their interest. The prince shared their concern. The prince even spoke their language. And over time, the maiden, the young girl, grew to love the prince who loved her first. Now, this simple little story, given by a great intellectual, it's a childlike story, but it really captures the essence of God with us, Emmanuel. God, in the person of Jesus, came to us. We couldn't go to him. God, in the person of Jesus, lived among us. We couldn't attain godhood. We couldn't go to heaven. We had tried that before with the Tower of Babel. We couldn't do it. God, in the person of Jesus, did this for at least two reasons. The first reason he did this is to remind us that God is not against us. That God is for us. Isn't that a profound statement? That God is for you? Are there times in your life where you feel that nobody's for you? That everybody's against you? I know those times that you're paranoid. Do you ever have any of those times? That the whole world is against you? Can you imagine having the feeling that God is against you? Well, beloved, what the incarnation teaches us, that God isn't against us. And in fact, God is for us. Secondly, this idea of the incarnation, we get a glimpse into God. Did you know God in his essence is incomprehensible? That God in his very ontological being is inaccessible to us? Did you know that if God came to us in his full glory, the most brilliant of scientists couldn't comprehend it? That in fact, God came to us on our level. I like Karl Barth. You know what he says the language of the Bible is? Children talk. It's God's goo-goo, gaga to us. That's what Scripture is. God getting down on our level. God loving us. God speaking the way we do. God speaks the way we do. God in the person of Jesus eats the food that we ate. And guess what? God in the person of Jesus suffered as we do. Beloved, have you ever suffered? Whatever suffering you have endured in life, not to minimize it, but Christ has experienced it as well. And get this, there's a suffering that all of us one day would have to endure. All of us one day will have to stand before God and bear our own cross and suffer eternity in hell. That's our plot. But the good news is that Jesus came to suffer that wrath in your place. That Jesus endured, which was yours, on himself. Beloved, that is the incarnation. Here's my third point. I'm not going to get you off the hook. With this idea of the incarnation, in light of that, as believers, there's certain duties that's incumbent upon us. What are they? Well, they're this. Since Jesus is God with us, we must obey Jesus. Did you know Jesus is your master? Did you know Jesus bought you? Do you know that you are not the boss of you? You know, children do that, right? You're not the boss of me. I hate to tell you that. There is a boss of you, and you better obey. Did you know that Jesus chastises? That's right. Today is politically incorrect to talk about spanking children. But did you know that God spanks us? That's right. If we disobey out of love, the Lord spanks us. He may just spank us by saying, no, I'm not giving you that. No, you're not ready for that. I would have given you what you've asked for, but you are not at the place that you are now. Has anybody ever been there? Wow, I've been there too many times. So, beloved, incarnation means that God understands, but also God expects us to obey. Secondly, the incarnation reminds us that since Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel, we have to trust God. Isn't that hard sometimes? Don't you find yourself not trusting God because you trust yourself? You know what that is? Pride. Pride. So it's not enough for us to obey God. We have to trust the Word of God. Thirdly, since Jesus is God with us, we're not only to obey Him and trust Him, but the Bible says we're called to imitate Jesus. Imitate Jesus. Think about this. I said earlier, you were created in the image of God. You were created to image the likeness of God. But there's a problem. You're a crackpot. Quite literally. And how does the crackpot get back together again? Well, Christ. Beloved, did you know that Jesus saved us so He can change us? If Jesus hasn't changed you, guess what? He hasn't saved you. So, beloved, as you look into your spiritual mirror, you know, as you look into a literal mirror, do you notice every month or every year you see an extra wrinkle or two? And you go and look again, you see some more? Well, as a Christian, when you look into that spiritual mirror called the Word of God, you know what you should be seeing? Wow, there's a few less wrinkles. Wow, there's a few less cracks. Now let me say, in this life, you'll never be perfect. You'll never be perfect until you get to glory. But in the meantime, Christ has saved us so that we can change from the inside out. He has saved us so we can imitate Christ. Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, we are to image that. In fact, that's what the word Christian means, to image God. Fourth, not only are we to image God, but beloved, we are to worship God and pray to God. You know, the most important thing that we can do as Christians is what we're doing now. Because what we do now will continue on in eternity. Will continue on forever. In eternity, you will not think about the job that you have now. You're not going to think about your position as CEO or whatever it may be. You're not going to think about all the wonderful vacations that you've taken, though they are great. But you'll be doing this. You'll be thinking of the glory and the wonder and the praise of God. We were created for this. Not just on Sunday, but 7 days a week. Fifthly, not only does Emmanuel mean that we're to imitate God and to worship Him, but last, to say God is with us means that for the first time in our life, we can love God. Now think about this. Apart from Jesus Christ, it is not capable for us to love God. You say, well, Carl, before I was a Christian, I had an affection for God. Oh, yes. You wanted God's goodies. It's like Santa Claus. Well, if I do good, I'll get goodies. If I do bad, maybe not. But as a believer, for the first time in our life, we are freed up to worship God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Does that make sense? That's what it also means to be in the image of God. And also, because of that, we're able to love one another. Didn't Christ say, the world that hates one another will know us by the love that we have one another? Beloved, that's what Emmanuel means for us. So in conclusion, on this fourth Sunday of Advent, let us always remember Emmanuel. And what that means. It means that Jesus is both God and man. It means that Jesus is not against us, but He's for us. To say Emmanuel means that Jesus has pardoned us by His grace and has atoned for our sins. To say Emmanuel is to say that Jesus we are to obey. This Jesus we are to trust. This Jesus we are called to strive and to imitate. This Jesus we are called to worship and to pray. And more importantly, to say Jesus is our Emmanuel is to say we are to love Him and to love one another with all of our hearts. This Jesus is truly God with us. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that as during this season, as we slow down, as we ponder as Mary did, that we will come to grow in our appreciation of the Incarnation, of what it means to speak of Emmanuel. We thank You, Lord, that no longer do we have to waste our lives trying to climb our way back into heaven, that You, Lord Jesus, came down to us, and You became the way, You became the truth, and You became the life. We thank You, Lord. And we give You praise. In Christ's name, amen.